It's an honor to welcome His Eminence Archbishop Dimitrios to our chapel today, our spiritual father. I want to thank all of the clergy that are here, our professors, our former professors, both clergy and lay, our former president, Father Nicholas Triandafilou, and former president, Father Alkiviadis Kalivas, our deans, the administration, faculty, staff, and students. Please give your attention to His Eminence as he addresses us on this first day of Great Lent.
Good morning, Kalimera, and Kali Sarakosti, and have a happy and fruitful time as we enter once again by the grace of God into a very blessed period of the year, which is the Lenten period. I'm glad to be here once again with the Father Nicholas, our previous president for 15 years, and the new president, Father Christopher, professors and students. My first visit to this chapel was 50 years ago, 1965. Scholarchis at that time was the Archimandrite Panteleimon Rhodopoulos, presently Metropolitan Panteleimon of Serention and Tyrolloi, a professor and rector of the University of Thessaloniki. And at that time, Father George Florovsky served as a professor, Father Romanidis served as a professor. It was half a century ago. Today we are again together in this kind of very beautiful chapel, as always. And we have been again granted by God the gift of a celebration of a Lenten period. I would like to warn you that I'm not going to offer what you could call an inspirational homily. I'm going to offer an informational thing. And you take the information and do whatever it is proper. It's up to you. I have been as much careful as possible to have an accurate information, precise information, and information by itself, because it belongs to the history and the truth, it's very susceptible to a wonderful development. But first of all, I would like to just start by offering thanks to God for giving us once again this possibility of celebrating. And we started last night with a beautiful forgiveness service, Vespers, and this morning again the choir, both in Greek and English, has been outstanding. I don't have the proper words to thank the good professor and the choir. So thank you so much. And also I would like to praise and thank for preparing this kind of text today. I mean, if you have the cantors and the priest trying to find out from what book to say what, might be a problem. But with this type of very nice text, everything, the service went so orderly and so beautifully. So thank you. Please keep this tradition. And this coincides also, let me say, outside of the main day, coincides with the just publication of the official text of the liturgy in Greek and English by the Holy Synod of our Archdiocese, and a text that has a blessing, the approval of the Ecumenical Patriarchate. So we are in a good wrote liturgically, and so then we have something in addition to celebrate the Lenten period here. Originally, as we know, the celebration of Holy Week was not a Holy Week. It was 3 days. Actually, Good Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Pascha. That is the original setting, as you know. But very soon, this extended and became a full week. And since the early church saw the tremendous significance of passion and resurrection, of cross and resurrection, in fact, as you know, the original creedal form was, I believe in the Son of God, the Logos of God, incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God. In fact, it was cross and resurrection. So because of the tremendous importance of that, we have the extension from the original 3 days to a full week, and then very soon, it was obvious that there was a need for more in order to have a proper preparation for celebrating, living, experiencing the cross and the resurrection. So by the time immediately after the Milan Edict, beginning of 4th century, and the first ecumenical council, 325, we are in almost in the fullness of the 40 days. I'm looking at Father Kalivas. If there are corrections, you can do them after that. But be careful, Father Kalivas, when you talk about possible theories of some historic events. There might be differing opinions. That's an open field always. So then we have, and we know, for instance, St. John Chrysostom preached the famous homilies on the book of Genesis in the period of these 40 days, which is a masterpiece of a commentary. And that's why we have more than one verification of this kind of fact. Now, from the very beginning, the 40 days were connected to the life of the church as fasting days. And that's important, because we might have something different, some just a period with some special readings. But there was from the very beginning an emphasis on 40-day fasting. Now, that's extremely important. Why? Because this fasting, as it is in a 40-day period before Holy Week, it's not an exercise in abstinence. Is not a diet kind of thing. It has a very, very important, deep Christological significance. It's involved, the hymnographers caught this meaning, therefore you have a reference to Moses, 40 days of Moses, of fasting, and 40 years of the Jewish people in the desert. And you have the 40 days of Prophet Elijah, again mentioned in the hymnography, in the Mount Horeb, which was connected with the vision of God. So here are two instances from the Old Testament, very clear, Moses and Elijah. They are fasting for 40 days, ending in a vision of God. But then we have also the 40 days of fasting of the Lord Jesus Christ. which became the model. So you have the Old Testament model, you have the case with Christ, and there is something in addition to that. In the case of the Lord, at the end of the 40 days, there is a well-known tradition, saved by the Gospels, of the temptations of Christ. Temptation number one related to eating. Say that these stones will become bread. Is it something connected to the fall of Adam? The fall of Adam was an eating situation. The victory of Christ is an eating situation. Adam said yes to the temptation, he ate. Christ said no to the temptation, he did not eat. See, that's why the fasting of the 40 days is not, I repeat, simply an abstention or a diet issue. It's a big Christological issue. In fact, it's a soteriological issue, because with this kind of situation, we have the fall and the restoration through the victory of Christ. So when we enter the period of fasting, we have to think that way, and this has been saved and preserved in the hymnology. Check linguistically the number of times the term nistia, fasting, nistevomen, is mentioned in the hymnology. Is not so much, as I said, a obsession with eating, is a connection with a salvation, fall, and restoration. So this is a basic thing we have to know. After that, after the fourth century, we have a continuous development. And we end up today with a volume of 1,100 pages that contain the hymnological material from today to Pascha. The liturgical parts are not here, not the liturgies. It's just the hymnological stuff. It's an amazing treasure. What is included just hymnologically. So just we have to be aware that in the course of the centuries, after the original establishing of the 40-day period of Lenten, we have this type of tremendous development. Now, we have, through this development, we have a number of basic things. In addition to fasting, first, there is a clear increase in the liturgical and prayer aspect of Lenten period. Very clear. You have the liturgy of St. Basil used in the Sundays. We have the pre-sanctified liturgies, which is an addition. We have the salutations, which is an addition. We have the increase, the hymnological increase, which is an additional thing. And therefore, we have the opportunity at this period of time, in addition to the fasting, to have an increased, enhancing situation related to our prayer practices. It's a very central issue. We have the appearance in the services, Matins and Vespers, because the liturgy is the same anyhow. But Matins and Vespers, we have the appearance of something. Father Kalivas explained this in his courses. The appearance of the readings on a daily basis of the book of Genesis, the book of prophet Isaiah and the book of Proverbs. Now, the readings from these books is in their totality. It's not just a passage today and that was it. You start from Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, you go to the end. The totality of the book. Why? Because the book of Genesis, starting with the fall, offers at the same time the promise of God to save and offers also the very clear indication how this God acts in history and saves, leading to the appearance of Christ. Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, has been called the fifth evangelist, right? So here is, again, a text which predicts the passion and the new world established by the Messiah. And we have the book of Proverbs. Some people might have a problem. Book of Proverbs, wisdom literature. Well, there is a secret here with the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has as a central entity and concept the idea of wisdom. Wisdom as a practical means of life, wisdom as knowing God, Archi Sophias Phobos Kyriou, the beginning. The beginning of the wisdom is the fear, the respect of God, at the very beginning of the book. But it's something more than that. In the book of wisdom, we have a phenomenon from an abstract idea, the wisdom as an abstract concept, becomes personified, becomes a person, and becomes hypostasized. If you read the whole book of Proverbs, it says, the wisdom has done this and that, the wisdom was by the God when he created the world. It becomes a personification. And here we come to the point of St. Paul saying that the Gentiles and Greeks ask for wisdom and the Jews for a power and miracle. And we preach Christ, God's wisdom and power. Christ as the ultimate, absolute wisdom of God is the final step from the development in the Jewish thinking before Christ, appearing very clearly in the book of Proverbs. That's why we have the Proverbs. This liturgical formulation and form, as we have it in the Lenten, is a masterpiece of theological thinking. Genesis, Isaiah, wisdom. And we should remember also what the Lord himself said after his resurrection, and we have it in the Gospel of Luke, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, these are the words which I spoke to you why I still was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, Genesis, in the prophets, Isaiah, and in the Psalms. The Psalms is an expression to be used for the whole of wisdom literature, book of Proverbs. So here, the hymnographers and the theologians of the church, they were aware that the Lord himself spoke about the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, predicting him. And here we have it as a preparation for the Passion and Resurrection throughout the Lenten period. That's why we have it every day. Every day you will have here as you come to this chapel, morning and evening, Genesis, Isaiah, and Proverbs. Plus the Psalms. And let me offer here just a parenthesis. In today's service, you could, if you look at the service, you see the following. You start at the very beginning, you have the reading of six Psalms. Then you have Psalm 51. Then you have the nine odds, still Old Testament texts. Then you have the New Testament piece from in the Megalenaria. Doxology has verses. The Passaponaria have biblical stuff. The service is inundated with biblical material. We are a biblical church, more than any biblical Protestant, whatever you call them. We are the biblical church. And we are the biblical church in praxis, not just for a boring sermon on Sunday by the some Protestant speakers, but on a daily liturgical prayer practice. It's very important. So now, having in mind this kind of situation, allow me to offer a decalogue of suggestions. First, think of the Lenten period, as a time of meditating and becoming conscious of the history of salvation. In yesterday's matins, and continuously now, you have constant reference to Adam sitting outside of the Garden of Eden, crying, looking, the memory of what happened. Could you think of, if we look at our condition today, with all these chaotic things that happen all over the violence, poverty, injustices, abuse of human language, can you think of back at the fall of Adam? The benefit that we get from celebrating, allow me the term celebrating Lenten, a reference to what happened way back, a fall and its consequences. But also the course of history, the amazing, unexpected, unpredictable kind of God himself becoming human being. So think and live the Lenten period as a period of just remember this world history. Creation, fall, promise, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, second coming. A huge extent of time in which we have been blessed to be living at this specific moment. Number two, fasting. Again, think of it not as an item of diet, but as something related to the fall, as the reason of the original fall, and as the victory through Christ. Three, our life of prayer. Here is a challenge. What is the content of our prayer? Some a very spiritual person, said, at some point in my life, I discovered that the language of my prayer was exactly what was when I was 10 years or 15 years old. It was an undeveloped language. Is it accidental that we have this type of language here? In fact, reading this Triodion book, again, it's a really great pleasure linguistically. I discovered plenty of nice words, and for the first time, I saw a word I never knew before. As a verb from the term uranos, heaven, the verb urano. God has, it's a participle, uranosas imas, made us heaven, heavenize us, heavenizing us. I mean, if you think of the term, uranosas, look at that, I said. They try to do anything possible with the language in order to be able to pray properly. Not that God needs exactly this language. We need the language for our own sake. So just think of this kind of possibility of our improving, enhancing our prayer. Four, the gravity of sin. Again, the hymnology, you read there plenty of times the word sin and variations of the word occur. As you know, in the, and I'm sure from the teaching of Father Pentuch here, in the Old Testament, we have four basic words for sin. One, hata, is the simple sin that is a matter of human weakness. Avon is a sin which is a distortion. Sin as a distortion, as a perversion. You have one more which means rebellion, is a political term. It's borrowed from the political realm. Sin as a rebellion. And you have one more, sin as a error, a something related to mistake in terms of knowledge. So you have rebellion, you have distortion, you have weakness, and you have just ignorance or whatever you want. These are the main terms. Father Pentuch will tell you there are 14 terms in the Old Testament and there are corresponding terms in the Greek. Sin is a very serious issue. I remember a rabbi in the past, we had a discussion. He said, you know what? You Christians are very easy with sin because you have an easy forgiveness. However, he said to me, if I may offer something to you, he said, because we have a very interesting discussion. If you believe in Christ, and if you have this Christ who according to you, is a God incarnate, and if this God incarnate was crucified because of sin, don't you think that sin is very serious? Don't play easily with your forgiveness, he said. You nailed on the cross God. Sin is very serious business. I say, Jewish people are very good with business, even theological business sometimes. sin is a very serious thing. And the hymnology had made it very clear as we chant it. I mean, we talk about the sin and ask for the mercy of God, etc. So, therefore, we have, with the understanding of the seriousness of sin, we have the tremendous aspect, which is repentance. I said to this rabbi, I said, you jumped from one place to the other, conceptually. He said, what do you mean by that? You talk about sin and forgiveness. Yes, he said. There is in between repentance. Oh. He said, yes, sir. I said, repentance. Again, a dominant theme in the service of the Triodion, the Lenten period. Repentance. Repentance as a real change. We have in the New Testament, remember how the Lord started his public life and preaching. Μετανοείτε, ίγι και γάρ η βασιλεία των ουρανών. Repent, change your mind, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message, the first message. I mean, he didn't say anything. That was the way he started. And that was the whole issue. The whole issue was just the changing, a radical change. You go to the Sermon on the Mount. You heard in the Old Testament this and that, but I am telling you, it's always this type of situation. And then you go to St. Paul and the rest of the biblical material that we have. Metanoia as a radical change of mind, soul, disposition, will, is the central issue. So the Lenten period has also this important component. Sixth, the biblical element. The biblical element in worship and in life. How close are we in the Bible? Most of the people think of the Bible on Sunday liturgy. We are here in a different situation, and it's unthinkable that the Word of God is not a something constant. So the Lenten period help us, is something that is assisting us to come closer and more frequently to the Bible. Is the closeness and the frequency. So that comes also from this wonderful period, is called Lenten period. Number 7. The focus of Lenten is Christ. Sometimes we might be carried away with very nice chanting, very nice music, and somehow a little bit egotistic situation, thinking of our sins and our sins and our sins. And sometimes, you know, we might be lost in talking about our sins and forget that our sins are there to be eliminated and recognize Christ. Because that's the center. This is the way we go to Holy Week, crucifixion and resurrection. Christ, that's the beginning and the end. So it's important that we keep focusing that on the fact that Lenten period is a tremendous opportunity to come closer in the communion with Christ, using all possible means. May I open a parenthesis here? Because we talk about the fall of Adam by eating, the restoration and the victory by Christ by overcoming the temptation, but what this God of ours, this incarnate God, what did he offer to us as the ultimate possibility for union with him? His body and his blood to be eaten. Εάν μη φάγετε την σάρκα του Υιού του ανθρώπου και μη πείτε αυτού του αίμα, το αίμα, ούτε έχετε ζωή εν εαυτής. If you don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man and don't drink his blood, don't have life in yourself. See now what happened. The paradox of fasting is now lifted ultimately by having the communion with God through eating. It's an act of eating. That's what it is. In order for this body and blood to become part of our body and blood. The dialectic here is terrific, really. If you think of this kind of what happened with the eating situation as a fall, as a restoration, as finally the ultimate irony of things, that the communion, the perfect communion, is through eating the body and the blood of Christ. So now, the centrality of Christ. 8, as an opportunity of cultivate our human relationships. Again, I go to the hymnology. Real fasting is not simply not to eat food, but is go away from evil, from wrong things, forgive, be connected, love the people. It's this kind of idea. The pieces from the book of Isaiah that started today and tomorrow, Isaiah starts with a condemnation of the people of Israel because they abandoned God. And then he said, just return to God and be just with your fellow human beings. So you have this component of loving, of doing the proper thing. The gospel of yesterday, Sunday, of before starting the Holy Lenten period, item one, if you remember correctly, forgive those who have anything against you. It's a matter of restoring human relationships. So let's think what is still not in the proper condition as far as relationships. That's Lenten period. It's a very integral part of living the holy period. Number 9, there is something else. Almsgiving. St. John Chrysostom, more than once, speaking about the need to be people who love and take care, he said, we have to give. And he said, I'm addressing to you some people who say that you are poor, you are indigent, you don't have the money. You are not free from offering alms. There is no way. Don't have as an excuse your poverty. You are not free from this kind. You have to give. And, you know, there are poor people that give half of what the little that they have. But this is something related again to this period. Again, it's incorporated in the hymnology. And we have the great Apostle St. Paul. He was writing always saying, please make sure that you have the collection so that when I go to the Jerusalem for be there for the Pascha and celebrate, I bring some financial assistance. It's something. And the 10th item, which is a more general item, is that have the experience of Lenten time as a transforming experience. Just decide that at the end of this period, when we celebrate Easter, we are different from what we are today. The transforming as an absolute necessity for facing this period of time. And we have to do that always because of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in this period. He does all the things, and if we are careful, we could really do amazing things. He said to us, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and even more and bigger. There is a tremendous possibility open. And I would like to just close my information today, sharing with you, with a really beautiful passage from St. Paul. It's one of the most amazing and eloquent Christological passages in the New Testament. It's from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. It actually is one of the original confessions of faith. We read there, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God and was equally with God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, having been born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above any name, that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every human being will bend down and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Son of God, Logos of God, becoming human being, humbling himself, even to the point of suffering a death on a cross, but then being exalted, this is a language of resurrection, seated at the right hand of God, and finally being the one to whom every human knee will bend and every tongue will confess Lord Jesus Christ. This is the perspective of the Lenten period, the final victory of this God of ours. in spite of human reality as we experience it. This is part of the reality. I am thankful for giving me the opportunity of being with you today. I have to tell you that I feel a bit embarrassed, if not intimidated, by looking at the eager eyes and minds of students, but even more, the professors that I see in front of me. And it's a coincidence that Father Kalivas is sitting next to Father Theodore Silianopoulos. So here is New Testament and liturgics. On the other end, we have the patristics, Professor Bibis and the other people. We have the Old Testament, Father Pentuch. It's really a very hard time for me, I must tell you. It's not easy, but thank you for the challenge that you offer to me. Thank you.